So, dear friends, in Christ's grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I feel like December is just a wash, you know. It's hard to believe that it's already December, first off, but, I mean, even November is starting to feel that way, you know. It's no longer the final months of fall. It's no longer about the temperature getting colder or the snow coming in. We were talking last night at the 5:30 service, and it's just like, well, what do you expect with the snow? You live in Minnesota. It's going to come. But it caught us by surprise, as if we weren't ready for it, which is just, it's just funny and silly, right? But yet, even more, what happened to all the stores right after Halloween? They switched their decorations to Christmas. And it's just, it's crazy how it's just jumping like that, right? That's what everybody's telling you to prepare for. Get ready for Christmas. You know, Black Friday has become a larger national holiday than so many others out there where you are told, you got to go, you got to get up early, you got to go to this one store, you got to get that TV, you got to get this other thing. I saw a funny post on the internet with someone saying, why is everybody always buying TVs on Black Friday? What did you do with the one you got last year? But instead of getting negative and cynical, in order to play into what God has called us to do, we have to be in the world, but not of the world. And how can we play into this? And it's very appropriate because Advent is a season of preparation. And so when John comes declaring from Luke chapter 3, prepare the way of the Lord, this is something that's very relevant to us and it's relevant to our world. But when you look at John, especially when these Jews looked at John, they probably saw just this bizarre man, right? This is a guy who's been living in the wilderness, who is dressed in animal furs, who's been eating bugs, and now he's coming and declaring the way of the Lord as was foretold so many years ago by this very famous prophet Isaiah. So the people who are hearing these things are probably thinking, is this the guy that Isaiah is talking about? And the people are standing by in this reading. They seem to be just hanging on every word. But these are very terrifying statements which John is bringing to them. John begins by preaching to them, you brood of vipers. How would you like it if I started every sermon by saying, you brood of vipers? Who told you to come here? Who told you to flee from the wrath of God? Seems like a strange way to begin preaching to someone, but yet, here is what John is saying. Who warned you? And then his next words are calling them to repentance. God does not need them. God can raise up children of Abraham from these very stones. Now we have to do a little aside here real quickly because there's always a couple of things that always distracted me when I read this. And so if they distracted me, I assume they're distracting other people as well. And so what kind of baptism is this, right? It's not the same as the baptisms that we ourselves have received. This is a baptism of repentance. And so it's very common for the Jews in this time to do outward signs to show not only one another, but also show God their serious commitment to something. Very often, and you even see this in the book of Acts, they would shave their heads in order to show, all right, I'm starting over new. I'm starting from scratch. Now, for some of us, that doesn't really mean a whole lot, but this was a big outward sign that they were doing. And this baptism is a baptism where they are going before one another and before God saying, I am washing away the old. I am preparing for the new. This is how they are preparing themselves. But then when we look at our baptism, we sit with Paul and we say, well, we die with Christ. We rise with Christ. And as Luther puts it, we drown the old Adam and rise with the new man that we are in Christ. But also, besides this baptism are these stones that people talk about. You know, and I always thought that when John is saying God can make children of Abraham out of these stones, I thought he was using, you know, kind of exaggeration, right? That he's using this statement to kind of get their attention. And I look at that because, I mean, yeah, it's not impossible for God to raise people out of stones. He created Adam out of dust. So, of course, this is possible. But yet, very recently, I have heard that this refers to the Gentiles. That God can raise up children of Abraham from the very Gentiles, who the Jews thought were dumb as rocks. This is where the stone imagery comes in. But yet we see that this is a very appropriate interpretation as well, because when you turn to the book of Acts, what do you see? But the Jews who have received Christ are reaching out now to the stones, to the Gentiles. But yet, even with all of those things, the Jews are standing here, and John is calling on them to not rely on their status, not to rely on their race, not to rely on where they belong to what nation, but to rely on their work. It's very interesting because John dismisses their spiritual blessing based on their belonging to the tribe of Israel. And it's very strange because isn't that the point of it? When we look at the Old Testament, we see God is constantly keeping his promises because he is reminded constantly that these are the people he has called. John here is saying something different. Well, somewhat. What John is saying here is that they are a part of this family tree. But if this family tree is not bearing fruit, then, as a man who owns an orchard does, he cuts down the trees that don't produce fruit. What good is it? What use is it? And so John is calling them to rely on the fruits which they are called to produce as they belong to this family tree. And with all these very serious statements being made by John, the people stand by and say, well, what do we do? And it's almost as if you can hear the fear in their voices as they ask John, well, what do we do? John's response, essentially, bear good fruits, right? Give to those who are in need. We have two other people groups who are highlighted here, tax collectors and soldiers, right? Tax collectors are hated because nobody likes to give their money away. And soldiers were hated because Israel is under military occupation right now. And so we have two people groups who are coming forward to John and saying, well, what about us? What do we do? Even when we do good works, people still hate us. What do we do? And John simply says, well, if you're a tax collector, don't take any more than you're supposed to take. And if you're a soldier, don't threaten people with violence or with false accusations in order to extort money from them. And also be happy with the money that you're receiving. Basically, again, John is saying, bear good fruits. What's odd to me is the people's response to this seems to be that it's just groundbreaking. It's revolutionary, what John is telling them, as if they haven't been hearing it since day one. The people of Israel have been called to acts of mercy and charity since the very beginning. This is what God wants us to do. And so because they're hearing this message, they start to think, is this the guy? Is this the one we've been waiting for? Is he finally here? Was the one declaring the way of the Lord also going to be the one to redeem all of Israel? And John picks up on this and says, no, it's not me. I'm just baptizing you with just water, right? There's a guy coming who is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And while those sound kind of scary, we know that when we receive the Spirit, there is a very strange and profound and wonderful and beautiful transformation that happens in our lives. And then this fire that comes in, it's not the kind of fire that burns your skin. It's that kind of purifying fire that we use with precious metals to refine them and make them perfect and beautiful. That guy is coming to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is coming to make you better. He is coming to improve your situation. And that guy is ready with the winnowing fork in his hand, just like a farmer is. And he is separating the good wheat from the useless chaff. The good wheat he stores, the useless chaff he burns. And that guy is Jesus. It's very interesting because John is declaring, prepare the way of the Lord, and he's saying, prepare the way for this guy, for this Jesus. And what's always been such an interesting thing to me is what we see in the Gospels is that this is not the guy anyone really expected, right? They're expecting somebody, a high priest, a king, somebody like Moses, somebody like David, somebody who kind of takes all of these roles and fulfills them. And what do we see? We receive the humble King of creation who is born in a stable, who goes around, teaches, and is pretty much homeless, right? And this is no king. This is no different than a common vagrant. So what makes us think that this is the guy? Well, it's because of the work that he does on the cross. You see, all of these very terrifying statements of law that John makes, all of this fire, all of this unquenchable fire, all of these things that really kind of strike our hearts and make us all go, what do we do? All of these things are placed upon Christ as he becomes the most hated thing in all creation. He becomes sin in place of everyone as he dies on the cross. And with that, he also rises from the grave. He pays the price for sin. He defeats death. If death cannot kill you, if death cannot keep you dead, what power does it have? None. And so this man, this Jesus, this God in the flesh, this guy right here, is the one that we've been waiting for, is the one that we have been preparing for. We don't really expect him, but also at the same time, we don't expect to receive the salvation that we have been given for free. We expect to earn it. We expect to have to bear good fruits in order to receive this salvation. But God gives us the salvation first and then expects us to bear good fruits later as we then continue to prepare the way of the Lord. Because when we celebrate Advent, we're not celebrating just the first Advent when Jesus comes to us as a little baby boy, right? We all love babies. We all love to celebrate births. We all love that new life. It's a wonderful and miraculous thing. But let's not forget at Advent, the second coming of the Lord, when he will come again to bring all to perfection. And so this is where John is relevant for us. And John's advice to you today, as you continue to prepare the way of the Lord, is to bear good fruit. And I would say that you bear good fruit by living this gospel which you have received, by living in that forgiveness and freedom from sin that you have. This is how you bear good fruit. And so you go around and proclaim by reaching out to people in love and telling them about the marvelous work of Christ that has been given to you free of charge as a gift of absolute grace. But we also have to remember that our preaching and proclamation isn't only in word, but also in deed. And as John highlights various careers, I think it's also important that we think about our careers and how do we prepare the way of the Lord and serve one another in our careers. And so if you work at the prison here in town, how do you prepare the way of the Lord? Well, you treat the offenders with respect as they serve their time. If you work in the school, you deal with the children with patience and love. There are many here who work in a factory, and if you work in a factory, you do your work diligently and you pay attention while also proclaiming the love of God. You might just be a good old-fashioned employee working at Walmart or Hy-Vee or something like that. How do you prepare the way of the Lord in your career? Well, you serve diligently and you do your job, right? And if you manage a store or own your own business, you prepare the way of the Lord by treating your employees correctly, by treating your customers fairly. And I'm sure there's plenty of careers out there that I missed. But I think it's important to look at what John highlights and also apply it to our own lives. That it's not just being charitable and merciful, but it's something that is in every aspect. You know, I think that we, in our sin and in our brokenness, can kind of compartmentalize things, right? Well, I'm a Christian on Sunday. On Monday, you know, I'm speaking from my perspective. On Monday, it's my day off, so I'm not a Christian. I'm not going to do any good works. I'm not going to do any service. I'm just going to sit and play video games and watch movies. On Tuesday, I have to come into the office, and that's where I'm not a Christian. I'm not a lazy bump on a log. I do work of administration, right? We kind of compartmentalize ourselves, but we have to change our minds and remember that as we prepare ourselves for this second coming, as we prepare ourselves and bear good fruit, we can't let these things just compartmentalize. We can't just reserve it for Sundays, as many of us do, and I'm even guilty of this too. But we cannot also forget the truth of the gospel. That as I'm calling you to bear good works, I think a lot of us can get stuck on that. And what I would want to remind you of is this pure and wonderful gospel. That as John is declaring words of law and of terror, he does also preach good news. And there is very good news, especially after we have seen the gift of Jesus Christ. And I think Paul says it best in Romans chapter 10. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with the heart one believes and is justified, it is with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him shall not be put to shame. Paul highlights that there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.